1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul has received a letter from the Corinthians. And it's taken him to chapter 7 to get to answering their questions. He has addressed some things that were going on in the meeting in the church that he has heard of, that he's has good authority of, has been happening, and he's addressed them. And now he's turning to a letter they wrote to him, and he wants to give them some answers. We'll read just a few verses to begin, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid immorality, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but her husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent, for a time, that you might give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I, but if they can't contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. And we'll pause there for just a moment. This whole chapter deals with various aspects of things that they've asked about. Now, Paul doesn't give a complete, full treatise about the marriage relationship and what that's supposed to be. He's answering questions. And as we look at these, and as we think about the practicality of them and how what he's writing about addresses not some high, lofty thing that is unattainable, but while giving the heavenly standard, he explains how it applies for us in real life. We can see how our lives are to be molded and shaped by what the Lord would have us to do and what He'd have us to be. And at the end of all of this, as we look through it, we want to think, so what? How does that apply to me? Now, if you are an unmarried person today, you say, well, there might be some application. If you've been married a long time, you might say, that's great, but I can breeze on through this to the next part. The fact is, there's something here for all of us, as the Lord would have us to know. And above all of it is the thought that we want to honor the Lord with our lives. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you know Him as Savior, if you're grateful to Him for laying down His life for you at the cross of Calvary, that you want to live for the one who died for you, then, first of all, His Word is important. Whatever it is, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's important. And some of it may be hard to understand. Some of it may not have a direct application for you at this moment in life. But it's here. We have this book to help us through all these things. And so the Christians at Corinth, where Paul had planted this meeting, have written him this letter. And so he says, concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, there is some thought of whether this is Paul's statement to them or whether it's what they wrote to him about. That in fact, this could have been the title of their letter, and he's reading it back to them. It's or the saying or the motto of a certain group among the believers there that have come to the conclusion that to be really holy, to really honor the Lord, to be really serving the Lord, we do not marry, we remain pure our whole life. And they probably, as they discussed that idea, if that in fact is the case, they probably pointed to Paul as an example. Well, Paul's not married, and he's serving the Lord, and he's a great servant of the Lord. So if we're going to be great servants of the Lord, we shouldn't marry either. And they've made this kind of a mantra, if you will, that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul says, well, he addresses that thought. Would that be God's mind? That you would be a better Christian, a more beneficial, profitable servant of the Lord if we didn't marry? Well, some believers have thought that. Perhaps you're familiar with Shaker Furniture, Shaker Crafts, Shaker as a name, historical products. We often, it's most associated with revolutionary time furniture, highly crafted, well-made stuff. Well, it's called Shaker because there was a religious group called the Shakers. The Shakers, originally Shaking Quakers, is what it started as, a group that began in the mid-1700s in the United States. And they were looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And they felt that they had some ideas that you could say, well, that came from, I could see where they'd take something from Scripture and press it forward into something that wasn't intended. But they thought that and believed that the celibate lifestyle, not being married, was the best thing they could do. They would sit ladies on one side and men on the other, which was not uncommon with other religious groups in that time either. But they would separate like this. They would, in their worship, they had some ecstatic twitchings, motions, feelings, shakings, which is where they got their name, where people called them Shakers. They were as much to be observed and mocked as they were to participate. They didn't have many converts, as you might imagine, but they made, people would bring orphans, or sometimes a baby left on the doorstep. They were very conscientious and thoughtful people. And because they had so much extra time, they did wonderful crafts and built furniture and things like that. It was just, you know, they didn't have TV. So, but what has happened to the Quakers is they have dwindled down to, I think there is one Quaker community left in the United States with two members, hoping that they might have some to join them along. Well, if it's so good, what happened? It should perpetuate and grow. And in fact, you know it's God's will that the church would grow and not shrink to nothing. Paul says, if for nothing else, and for much, much more than this, to avoid immorality, let every man have his own wife, and every wife, every woman have her own husband. Now, he speaks about immorality because we just were dealing with that at the end of chapter 6. If that was the only reason for marriage, that's a pretty poor reason. But he's being very extremely basic here. He said, look, the idea is that a husband and wife, a man and wife, will come together and become one in Christ. In fact, he goes into great detail to explain in Ephesians and other places, this is a picture. The picture, a little object lesson when a man and woman are married. It's an object lesson of Christ and His church. Now, we read some interesting things here. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. There is an equality in the relationship. This was something the Shakers thought. They thought they went to an extreme that is unbiblical, but they saw men and women as equal. And in everything, including their leadership and whatnot. That's what I mean. But the Apostle Paul says, as far as a husband and wife relationship, there is a responsibility to each other. And even over in Ephesians 5, before you read about wives submitting themselves to husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and all those things, the first verse you read there is submitting ourselves one to another. There is this benefit to the other. I think nothing of myself. I think all of you. And in fact, I surrender myself to you. And likewise, there is a surrender back the other way. The wife has not power or authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also, the husband doesn't have power over his own body, but the wife. Do you see something there that has been lost with the world and in many of the world religions today, where the wife is, or the woman is under the thumb, and it's a patriarchal society in the sense that men are everything and women are nothing? That's not biblical. That's not biblical at all. God is a God who loves widows and orphans. And He states it plainly and makes and proves it and shows it through the Word of God. There is this equality in the union of the two that become one flesh. And that's an important thing. Yes, there are different roles. Yes, there is responsibilities and submissions and things. Yes, there's an understanding that men are men and women are women, and they're not just interchangeable things, like some in our society want us to think today, that one can become the other just by wishing. It's not so. In the beginning, He made them male and female, and it's still that way. And so ladies have great strengths, great characteristics, great types, great things. Men do too, and they're not the same things. Sometimes it causes a little friction. That's okay. We find that we go together like hands in a glove or two hands together. One makes up the weakness of the other. One gives strength to the other. So Paul says in verse 5, if you're in a marriage relationship, there might be times that you do just kind of step apart from each other for a little bit for the cause of devotion to the Lord. King James says prayer and fasting. Some don't have fasting in the text. The idea is the same, that I'm devoting myself to the Lord for some purpose here, and I've got to focus on it myself. But he says, don't do that for a long time. He says, don't set yourself up for failure. Don't let the enemy come in and tempt you because you've set yourself up that I'm being really holy now. He says, this is your wife. This is your husband. And God has given you to each other for this very purpose of being one and being one flesh. Now, through this chapter, and you may have read it in times past, you'll read things like we have here in verse 7 Verse 6, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. And people will say, well, see, Paul is just rendering his opinion there. That's not the word of God. That's just Paul's opinion. And frankly, how does an unmarried man have an opinion about married people? There have been plenty of those, by the way, that have given direction. Matter of fact, you know, as I know, the people that know the most about raising kids don't have any, right? They'll tell you right quick what you should do with your child and how it'll make them better. And you just wish on them to have the joy and pleasure that you have, and then they'll understand one day that it's not always that cookie-cutter solution that they have given for you. Well, it's the same with the marriage relationship. And so I say this all to give some clarity. When Paul says this, like this, I speak this by permission and not by commandment, he says, I don't have a scripture that, or I don't have a commandment from God that I'm giving you. He later says, I have the Spirit of the Lord. So it's God's Word. He's just not throwing back to an Old Testament passage or text to establish it. Now, in the back of your mind, hang on to Haddon's text he read us, because we're going to come to that shortly. We're going to come to that shortly. Because it was a principle that they probably heard and saw the application for. We'll come to that in a minute. Paul does say, look, you know, honestly, I would that all men were even as myself. Look, he said, this is a great work that has to be done. We're spreading the gospel with great opposition. We read later in this chapter about a time they're under great distress and difficulty. He said, you know, frankly, it's easier work for me as a single man. Now, was Paul unmarried or was Paul a widower? We don't know. We don't know. Some say that for him to have been a Pharisee, you had to be married to be a Pharisee. Bible, this was the tradition of the time. So we know Paul is single here. Was he widowed? Could have been. The pertinent point is he's saying at this point, the only obligation I have is to myself. He said, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, is it a gift to be single? I've known ministers of the Word of God that didn't just think that, that was their life. And that was the way it was. That's not for everybody. In fact, it's probably not for most. But I'll tell you, fellas, if you think about the wife God has given you as a gift, you'll think highly about that. Remember, that's not just something you picked off the shelf. God gave her to you. Every man has his proper gift of God. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, in verse 8, it's good for them if they abide even as I. Look, he said, it's good from the sense if you want to serve the Lord, this is a way you can serve the Lord. But if you can't contain, if you can't tolerate that, don't be trying to do something that is not your gift. Don't be trying to force a round peg into a square hole because you think that'll make you holy or more pleasing to God or gain you some points in heaven. He says, look, that may not be your gift. Marry. And don't be burnt up with passion deep inside that you're in this double-minded state where you're trying to do this but you can't do that. Look. Said, you're fine to marry. That's a great thing. That perpetuates the human race. God designed it that way. So he goes on, verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, don't let the husband depart from her wife. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and don't let the husband put away his wife. Now, depart is like separation. Put away is divorce. Now, you know and I know, in this age in which we live, and in fact, would be true of every age, there are relationships. We're here talking about believers, okay? But there are relationships out in the world where if a wife doesn't get away from a husband, he could kill her. What do you say? Oh, you have to go back. No, I'd say you need to get out of that situation. Your life is precious. Sometimes there's children involved. You need to depart and be separated from that. Paul recognizes people are people. People are people. God knows that we're dust, right? We're not in this life ever. While we're the possessed of the Lord Jesus, he's bought us with his own blood. We are to walk with him and do his bidding and his will. We're not perfect. We won't know that until the day we see him face to face, when we're made like him. We're as secure of heaven now as we ever will be, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But we're not perfected yet. I certainly am glad of that. I'd hate to think this is the best that will ever be, because I wouldn't be fit for heaven yet. Paul says, husbands, you don't put away your wife for this or that or the other. You need to be the man. You need to man up. And know she's your gift. Paul goes on, verse 12, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, Paul has given counsel to the married, and counsel to the unmarried, and counsel to the divorced, if you will. And now we're looking at counsel as to mixed marriages. Now, we're not talking about a mixed race, or mixed socioeconomic status. If you were in India, it's not one caste marrying into another caste. We're talking about a believer that's married to a non-believer. That's the only mixed marriage the Bible sees. A believer who's married to a non-believer. And he says there's things that we do here. There's things that you might think about here. And he's answering again the questions, because it could very well be that there are those there in Corinth that say, well, you know, you don't plow with an ox and a donkey together. One's a believer, one's not a believer. That marriage has got to end. Can you see people saying things like that? You know, Paul read to us through the whole of the Pentateuch, and he explained everything, and you can't mix things that don't go together. And now we've got this brother over here who's married to a woman, and he got saved, and she is not. They can't continue. You know, this is how we figure things out. I say we, I mean people. Paul says, look, if a brother has a wife that's not a believer, but she's pleased to dwell with him, well, he doesn't need to divorce her. He needs to stay married to her. And likewise, verse 13, the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he's pleased to dwell with her, she doesn't need to leave him. He says this incredible statement. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. It says, if not, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. What on earth does he mean by that? First of all, here's what he means. You have his household, and one has become a believer, and there now is a believer in that house. And whether it's a husband or whether it's a wife, it doesn't matter. They have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ 24/7. They're in that house, and everything they do can be led by an obedience to the Lord. And they're a testimony. Now, sometimes that causes great friction in a house. Sometimes it doesn't matter. Paul says if it's one that doesn't cause great friction and people are happy to dwell together, do so. He says, having that believing spouse in that household sets that house apart. Where there's this testimony 24/7 to the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the salvation we have in Him, to the hope that no one else in the world has except the man or the woman who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. One day, that unbelieving spouse will stand before the Lord and either say, thank you, Lord, for because of my wife or because of my husband, I came to know your son as my Savior too. Or they'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, I even put a Christian in your home. And you didn't think I was worthy. And the influence, of course, on any and all children from that relationship is so much greater that there's a believer in the home. We knew a family years ago that were in fellowship here in this meeting, and they popped in one day. I mean, Air Force family popped in. We had no idea that they would start coming, and they started coming. It was always something it was just funny. They would be here, and they were fine. There were children in the family. Couldn't put my finger on it. Very quiet, very aloof about it. One day, come in all smiles. The wife had not been a believer. And she'd taken the Lord as Savior. We had the joy of baptizing not only the wife, but two of the children before the Air Force moved them away. Tough situation to be in. No question. Look at it as an opportunity. Because the Lord thought you were able by His power to be the testimony He wants you to be in that relationship. If the unbelieving depart, Paul says in verse 15, you can't stop them. You can't stop them. You don't have to go chase them and try to make them stay. He says, God's called us to peace there at the end of verse 15. He said, but what do you know? What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Do you see what God is doing here? As we have this ministry from the Apostle Paul, He's not this God of hard, of some hard rule that, boy, if you don't, you're married to an unbeliever, you're second class, or that has to end. Or no, he understands we're people. These things happen. And His desire is that men and women, boys and girls, come to know his Son as Savior. He wants to fill his house, not beat people with rules, right? I'm not talking about God's standards being subject to our whims. You understand that. But God is a God who knows that we're failing people, and he's a compassionate God. Well, run long. He gives some counsel in regards to your calling and status in life. He just flows over into this a little bit in verse 17. As God has distributed to every man, as the Lord called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. He says, is any man called being circumcised? Well, don't become uncircumcised. I'm not sure how that would happen. Anyway, is any called in uncircumcision? Well, you don't have to go be circumcised now, as some of the Judaizers were trying to convert the new Christians into thinking they had to become Jews to become Christians. Circumcision is nothing, you know, that a Pharisee is writing this, putting it in writing. The fact he'd say it would be one thing, but to put it in writing, he's staked out his position. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of commandments of God. So let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. Are you called being a slave, a servant, a bondservant? Care not for it. Otherwise, don't think, well, now something's got to change. If thou beest made free, use it rather. Sure, if you can be free, be made free. That might not be your case. For he that is called in the Lord, verse 22 says, being a servant is the Lord's free man. You already have freedom. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. How is that? Verse 23, you're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Paul rolls right back to the last verse of chapter 6, where we read, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You see where we have to operate from? We don't operate from, this is a certain list of dogma I have to subscribe to, or this is what society says I have to be, or this is this rule or this standard or whatnot. Here's where we operate from. The Lord Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood to redeem you, to redeem me. I'm bought with a price. Paul, reminded us this morning that is a price that is incalculable in human terms. Our government is operating in a deficit that is so astronomically high, it's beyond our thinking. I mean, you could stack dollar bills to the moon and back a few times to try to achieve the debt that our country is in. But that's nothing compared to the cost that it took to redeem you. You are bought with a price. We are the possessions of the one who bought us, the Lord Jesus. And so that dictates, I trust, what we do, how we approach each situation, whether we're single or married or widowed or have suffered a divorce, or whatever the case, I'm the Lord's, and he's mine. And that will guide my steps in all that I do, in all my relationships. So Paul says, look, let every man abide in the same calling where he's called. Well, maybe you were a salesman when the gospel became revealed to you. That doesn't mean you immediately have to become a preacher. Yes, you're a testament to his love and his favor and his salvation. You're a witness for him, but God needs salesmen. God needs architects. God needs secretaries. God has them. He's put us where we are for his purposes. If everybody's a preacher, then I don't have an inroad into this office or into this neighborhood or into this community club or whatever the situation might be. He's called us where we are for his purposes. So we look around and say, what can I do where I am to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus? Maybe you're a mom. Elon Musk the other day tweeted that a mom job was as important as any job on earth. It's more important than any job on earth. I'll give him credit for at least branching out there to say such a thing in the society in which we live, but honest to goodness, sometimes the best congregation is those little ones at your feet. Most important congregation. God has us where we are for his purposes. We'll finish the last few verses here. And there are many and they're lengthy. I'm afraid we'll have to just kind of move through them quickly. Concerning virgins, verse 25, he says, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Keep that in mind. I say that it's good for a man so to be. Are you bound unto a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. In other words, don't wish you were not bound to a wife, not married. Likewise, are you not married, then don't seek one. He's talking about the present distress that they were in at that time. The opposition, the difficulty that was pressed upon the church, and particularly the church in Corinth at this time. He said, look, don't be looking to make big changes here just because you think that's going to fix things. You know people that do that? They change things. Here's the problem over here, so I think I'll do something over here and that'll make it different. No, the problem's still over there. He said, don't be that way. Get your eyes fixed properly. He says, if you marry, that's not a problem. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. Nevertheless, they'll have trouble in the flesh that I spare you. He says, this I say, brothers, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, those that rejoice as though they rejoice not, those that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it or using it. For the fashion of this world passes away. He said, look, the time is short. And we say, that's funny because it's been 1,900 years plus since Paul said this. But the time is short. For every generation here, the time is short. We look around and we think if by actuarial tables we have this much life left to live, remember that averages are based on highs and lows. Right? If you say, well, on average, I'll live to 80. Good. You know, some people live to 100. What does that mean? Some people live to 60 to hit the average. the time is short. Our time is short. The time is short to have influence for the Lord. And so our focus is not wrapped up in, you know, what I can get or what is hurting my feelings here or what I'm really happy about or what. The focus is, how can I serve the Lord in the time that I have left? And if we're a married couple, how can we do it together? Let's serve Him together in the way that He's set out for us, and find that and do it and be a part of that. I'd have you without, verse 32, carefulness or anxiety. He says, he goes on to say, and we're past our time, so he says, look, if you're married, if you're a man and you're married, you're concerned for your wife. Well, you should be. If you're a wife and you're married, you're concerned for your husband. Well, you should be. If you're unmarried like me, okay, then I can focus on the things of the Lord first. Not that there's wrong either way. It's just however you're gifted. This is the practical outworking of these things. But as the husband cares for the wife and the wife cares for the husband, then they together can serve the Lord. We'll pause there. You can certainly finish the verses of the chapter. The idea toward the end is different depending on what translation you read. The idea, though, I think, is best rendered in Darby's translation. We read in some, it talks about a man and his virgin. Some say a man and his virgin daughter. I think New American Standard has that. Darby says it's a man himself. It's his own virginity, his own unmarriedness. There are some that say, I want to serve the Lord my whole life. I can't be distracted by that. You know, one of the most well-known missionary martyrs of the 20th century is Jim Elliot. You heard the name of Jim Elliot. He was one of five missionary martyrs who were killed in Ecuador in the 50s. And because of the death of those five martyrs who were young men, some married, some not, the response was tremendous of those who were inspired by their devotion to Christ to go out into the mission field. In the last 15, 20 years, we've seen missionaries that have been 40, 50 years in the mission field that have retired to the United States or have gone to be with the Lord. They were missionaries that went out because of the news reports of these five missionaries that died by the hands of the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Jim Elliot catches the most notoriety. Jim Elliot was a student at Wheaton. Jim Elliot really thought that he needed to serve the Lord as a single man, as I recall, until he met Elizabeth Elliot. And they served the Lord together for a few short years. And she served the Lord until her passing just a couple of years ago. Her writings that have been a blessing to many. You never know. Jim, at one point, thought he was going to be a bachelor to the rapture, like they say. The Lord showed him different. And what a blessing both of their lives have been to believers the world over. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to turn to your word, to see in these very practical things application and help for a myriad of situations. Father, above it all is perhaps especially when we're caught in the middle of a turmoil or a trial, we should step back and say, you know, I have the Lord, and the Lord has me, and He paid the ransom for my soul, and I know with Him I can make it through, that He will care for me. He will take care of me. Father, we thank You for such a resource. We pray, Father, that if whatever situation we face this week or in the coming months or even tomorrow, Father, may every believer remember, I'm the Lord's. He paid for me. I belong to Him. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, the one who's purchased me with His own blood will bring me through. Father, impress these things upon our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.